testimonies of their experiences, and so we'll have services and then a potluck and then show the CDs. So I made one for Prestonsburg with my pictures, so next week I'll show them there after, before we have Bible study, we'll take a look at them. And you see what Snowshoe was like, at least to some extent. Dudley Collins came home last night. During the week, he had all of his teeth pulled in order to get all of the abscesses and all the problems with his teeth taken care of, and then they put the pacemaker in. So he has returned home, and Raleigh called last night while we were gone and left a message on the answering machine and let us know that he wasn't going to make it today because of Dudley coming home, and he's also having a lot of problems with his circulation and his legs where they're becoming numb. So he would appreciate your continued prayers. We have a CD available with all the sermons from Snowshoe. So on one CD you can have all the MP3s from all the sermons and all the Bible studies and the seminars, and hopefully you'll find them profitable. I felt we had a very spiritually refreshing feast, so that's available for you if you'd like to get a copy. Also, we have a new calendar and a service schedule, and so that's available to you here today. Next Sabbath, October the 31st, we will meet here in Prestonsburg at 11 a.m., and after services we'll have finger foods followed by Bible study, and what we'll do is on that Sabbath, the Bible study we're going to go through and start going through is the two witnesses. So we're going to look at what is the message of the two witnesses. So we'll look at that next Sabbath and begin examining that. And so as we have Bible studies, we will continue through that subject. So we'll be doing the same subject up in Portsmouth, and so hopefully you'll find it beneficial. I think you'll enjoy it and find it profitable. All right. Let's see if I have any other things here to pass along. Okay. All right. Well, my wife felt kind of strung out last night. And she said, I just can't go to Prestonsburg today. So she's trying to have a little bit of a Sabbath at home today and before she comes to church this afternoon. So sometimes working outside the home and all the things you have going with doing that and coming home and trying to keep everything else up and different activities we have, it just becomes overwhelming. So she is going to stay home and I think try to get a hold of. We put Skype, you know, the modern technology is a wonderful thing, so she put a program called Skype on TV, we put it on the computer, and the interesting thing is I can call my daughter, and we have a video feed from our end, and they have a video feed from their end, so you can look at each other while you're talking. Now, we really don't care to see my daughter. We want to see the grandbaby so we can see him and see how he's progressing. So it is kind of a neat thing, and amazingly, it's still free, so I don't know how long that'll last, but it is a pretty reasonable deal. So we have a computer like the one we have here, and there's a built-in camera so you can see each other and hear each other, and works pretty snappy. You know, it looks a little creepy sometimes, you know, if you move around and you know how things don't exactly follow in time and all of that, but it works pretty good. So anyway, I think she's going to call my daughter and look at my grandson for a few minutes and talk to her. So today we're going to talk about something that is fundamental to our being Christians. And to begin the subject, I'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was chosen by God to be Moses' replacement, and Moses was not allowed to lead Israel into the land of promise. He came up to the edge of it and was able to look over into it from Mount Nebo. But God said, you're not going into the land of promise as a result of you're not doing what I told you to do in regard to bringing water from the rock. So Joshua was his replacement, and Joshua was going to lead Israel into the land of promise. He was going to be the one who would lead them as they drove the Philistines out of the land, and established the nation of Israel. And God had certain things to say to Joshua as he goes in here. He's encouraging him and telling him to stick to the straight and narrow path. And he says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." So Moses gave Israel its initial instructions in keeping God's law. Joshua was to continue to do that. And it's interesting, you know, as people ask us about what denomination we are from or whatever, and what is, you know, we're not part of any denomination. Somebody asked me that this week. We're not a denomination or sect of men. Denominations come from human beings, not God. We are Christians, and fundamentally, what are we about? Well, one of the things that is said in the Scriptures is that we establish the law. The world does away with the law, but we establish the law. And the law among God's people is always established. And what we do is try to establish the law in the church and emphasize the law, whereas the world says, well, you don't have to keep the law, and comes up with all sorts of reasons why you don't have to do that. So Moses established the law in Israel, and Joshua was to continue that. He says, going on in verse 7, "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So the law is fundamental to our prosperity. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." It's something that is to be on your mind, and as a result of being on your mind, it's going to be reflected in your words and in your deeds. "But you shall meditate." How is it that the law of God is going to be, not depart from your mouth? How is that accomplished? Well, he tells Joshua here, he says, "You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written." So not only will it be reflected in your words, but it will be reflected in your actions. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, as you think about life and what we face in it, do we want to be prosperous? Do we want to be successful? He gives you the key. Meditate upon the law of God day and night, and then it will be in your mouth, and it will be a guide to your actions. So the question that we have to ask here is, meditation still something that we are to do? You know, we sometimes think of meditation in the sense primarily we think of India, and we see these people that are Hindus or Buddhist, and we see them sitting in the lotus position, and they have their hands out and doing this, and their eyes closed, and I don't know what they're focused on. You know, sometimes it's they tell you to focus on your navel. Sometimes they tell you to clear your mind. They do all kinds of things, and we get this. And one of the most famous forms of meditation is transcendental meditation, which was taught by one of the yogis that the Beatles was involved in, and that's all nonsense. The Bible is not talking about that at all. Meditation is something that God tells us to do, and he gives us the right approach to it, as opposed to blanking our minds out or focusing on the wrong thing. So Joshua was told, if you want to prosper, if you want to be successful, if you want to be an effective leader in the nation of Israel and to point them in the right direction and lead them in the way that is pleasing to me, then you need to meditate upon my law day and night. So we've looked at in the past that the importance of studying God's word, the importance of prayer, and the importance of fasting. And so today what we want to look at is the subject of meditation and ask, well, how does that fit together with everything else? What is meditation, and what should be our approach to it? And see if we can help you in better applying the concept of meditation in your own life. Let's go to Psalm. Let's just look at some scriptures that, besides this one here in Joshua, that emphasize our need to meditate. Let's go to Psalm chapter 4. You know, it's interesting that we find the subject of meditation used addressed repeatedly in the book of Psalms. That's interesting to me because what it ties into the fact that a lot of the Psalms reflect David's thinking. And a lot of the times as he's thinking, he's under stress, he's in trial, and it's forcing him to go to God in prayer and to look at God's Word and to meditate on it. So let's look at Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4. There it tells us in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." So he's being challenged, and but he knows that God has set him apart, and he knows that God will hear him, that person who is seeking to be a godly person. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." You know, as you probably have all experienced the fact that there are things on your mind. Maybe there are certain difficulties or stresses that are going on in your life. And as you face them, you may go to bed. You may be tired and you go to bed, but you don't sleep through the whole night because your mind still has these issues that have not been resolved on it. And so you'll tend to wake up earlier than normal. So hopefully you got a few hours sleep, but once your mind clicks on, it doesn't click off. And you lay there thinking about it, maybe worrying about it, you're concerned about it, and there's no way, and your mind is on and that bulb is shining bright and you're not going back to sleep. So at different times when we're stressful, we're sometimes there on our bed, and it says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." What do we do there? Do we worry? Do we just think about it? Where do we go with it? The concept there is to be still, and that's speaking about as you're thinking about it, you know, as you put it all together within the bounds of what God teaches you, then you can be still and you can be at peace and you can go back to sleep. But it is we are, a lot of times, as things are on our mind, we will wake up and we will think about them. Let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 6. Again, this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Well, why was he in the wilderness of Judah? Well, primarily because Saul wanted to kill him. So you have somebody that would tend to stress us out as somebody is dedicated to your death. I would worry about that, be concerned about that. And so he thought about it a lot. Why am I in this situation? What's going to be the outcome? What lessons am I to learn here? He says in verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So David is, King Saul is seeking to kill him, seeking to wipe out that group of people that is following him. As he's in the wilderness of Judea, he's camping out night after night out under the stars. And knowing that they're under threat, I'm sure they had, you had to place guards around and have a watch over the camp. And he may have taken a tour of guard duty there. So as he's sitting there and looking around and watching to make sure nobody sneaks into the camp or sneaks up on them, then he's thinking about these difficulties that he's facing. And what he's thinking about is the problem that he's facing, and he's thinking about, how does my problem relate to God? He's thinking about, okay, God has given me his word. I have some books of the Bible available to me, and I've studied them. How do they relate to all of this? How do I relate to them? Am I being punished for something? What lesson is God teaching me here? And he took the time to think about it and to think about how it all fit together with what God is working out. He said in verse 7, he says, "But because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." God is his help. I mean, I don't have any place else to turn to, God. I mean, I can try to escape. I can try to stay one step ahead of Saul, but I need your help. And it is in the shadow of your wings that I can rejoice, because when I'm in the shadow of your wings, then I truly am protected. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. So he thought about those things, and that's why God has recorded the Psalms for us. And I think the Psalms are especially helpful to us to read and to reflect on as we're under stress, as we're facing a trial, as we're under pressure. Let's go to Psalm 77 and look at verse 4. Psalm 77, let's look at verse 4. Or let's begin in verse 3. It says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You know, he's got a lot of trouble. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. He's trying to figure out what the answer to the challenges that he's facing. He's saying he remembers that God is a redeemer, and he's thinking about God's redemptive power and the challenges that he faces. He says in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Sometimes it feels like God has abandoned us. It feels like we're facing something and God isn't there. And his question is, will God cast off forever? That's what he's thinking about. And sometimes we as we think about things, we address difficult questions. He says, will he be favorable no more? He says in verse 8, has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Sometimes it feels like God has forgotten us. It feels like God is no longer gracious to us, that his promise isn't being fulfilled, that he is no longer merciful to us. We can feel that way. And it's something we have to address. We have to come to a conclusion about. And he's thinking about this. Verse 10, he says there, and I said, this is my anguish. So he's facing a lot of challenge, a lot of difficulty. And he is in anguish. He's in anguish. He's in facing infirmity and very challenged at this point. And he's addressing this question. So then he says, so that's when we begin to think about things and think about where's God and what's God going to do. Is he going to intervene? You know, you're facing something and you're praying that God would intervene, and is he going to? Well, sometimes it goes on for a while and you really wonder whether he's going to. He says, in verse 10, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. So he's had experience with God. And God has intervened for him. And God has protected him. And God has blessed him. And God has helped him. And God promises to do so. God promises to be gracious to us, to extend his tender mercies to us. And he's had experience with that. And he's facing a challenge, and many times we can look at the challenge we're facing currently and forget about what God has done before. God didn't change, but God may be allowing challenges to come our way, and he remembers the things that God has done for him. He says in verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It is, we can go to God's throne. And that's sometimes the only place that we can go in order to find the answers we need. Who is so great a God as our God. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. God has redeemed all of us. And he continues to work with us and help us. And we do face our trials and our struggles. And some of them sometimes seem overwhelming. And sometimes we do think, well, God, where are you? Are you there? But you have to remember back that God has brought you to this point. God has been there with you in the past. Has he for some reason abandoned you? Now, he may have abandoned you. Maybe it's not that he abandoned you. Maybe you've turned your back on him to one degree or another. And then it's not God. You're the one who's the problem. But meditation on the subject is most important. As you go to the longest psalm, Psalm 119, which discusses God's law and various things about it, the concept of meditation is in there repeatedly. Let's just go to Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. Here, David is addressing the law and thinking about that, and he says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And you know, that's what God wants us to do, to think about. God said, put no other gods before me. Why? Why did God decide that? What's the benefit of that? Is that the way that I'm living? God says, well, I don't think you should have idols. Well, why did he decide that? Why is that significant? Why should I live that way? Am I living that way? So he's thinking about God's precepts and contemplate your ways. You know, he's thinking about them, contemplating them. He says in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And you know, as you come to look at God's law and his way of life and think about it, it brings nothing but benefits. And as you think about it and consider it, as you focus upon it in your mind, it tends to be something that you're thinking about and helps to guide your words and guide your thoughts and guide your actions. And it also tends to tenderize your heart in a sense, where you are more open to God correcting you and showing you the right path. So he meditated on God's precepts. He contemplated his ways. I know that a word that comes to my mind when you think about it is cogitate. You know, that particular word is kind of, to me, I think of a watch working and all these little mechanisms going on in there. And that's how your mind is. It's cogitating and all this work is going on in there as you take God's word and meditate on it. You're working it around and processing it. And the miraculous thing is, as you take that approach to it, then you begin to see great things out of God's word. So why meditate on God's word and his statutes and precepts? Let's look at a scripture that explains that in Psalm 119, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 119, verses 23 and 24. It says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So he's facing opposition. He's facing people that are against him, people that are talking against him, people that are seeking to undermine him, people that are seeking to thwart whatever he is intending to do. And he said, so what is the action that he takes? He said, your servant meditates on your statutes. So, you know, as we have to deal with people, sometimes people that are our enemies, people that aren't pleasant, people that are difficult, what should our approach be? Maybe this is a good approach. He says, your servant meditates on your statutes. And why meditate on the law of God? What point? What's the good of that? He goes on to explain that in verse 24. He says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." You know, when you're in a tight spot, in a difficult situation, you wonder, well, how do I deal with this? How do I effectively handle this situation? And it tells us that we can gain counsel from the Word of God. That's what it's there for. You know, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And what greater counselor is there than God? And God has given you the Word in order to allow you to receive counsel, in order to receive the teaching you need to deal with the various things that you have to go through in your day-to-day life. And let's face it, we do every single day have to deal with things. He goes on, let's go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 is something that has become one of my favorite psalms here as a result of looking at it several times. And it is a beautiful psalm and does really tell us a lot. It's telling us in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You know, there's some counsel we don't want. It's not going to do us any good. You know, are you going to, you know, if you want counsel, are you going to get counsel from a sports personality? You know, maybe A-Rod playing for the Yankees. Is he going to give you wise counsel? Maybe, probably not, though. You know, are you going to get, people look up to people in Hollywood? Are you going to get wise counsel from that area? Maybe not. So you want to go someplace where you're going to get somebody that is going to give you sure counsel. And so the man who is blessed doesn't go to the wrong counselors. It says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." It's something that is always with him. And you know, as I've been thinking about this subject, you know, we receive input all the time. Okay? All the time. The question is, where do we get the input from? You know, when we started driving, and if you remember back to when you started driving, what was the first thing that you did when you got in the car if you didn't smoke? Now, if you smoked, what was the first thing you did when you got in the car? You lit up. If you look at people that smoke, first thing they do is light up when they get in the car. Somebody told me that. I didn't experience that. And I didn't watch my dad enough, who was a smoker, to really see that. But that's what happens. They light up when they get in the car, and then they start rolling. But we didn't smoke, so what did we do? We turned on the radio. So we listened to the radio as we rolled down the highway. That's just what we did. And, you know, I never thought of it. You know, it filled your time. It filled your space while you were driving. And it was entertaining. But what were you hearing about? Was it's impacting your mind, whether you want it to or not, and was it good input? And then what did you occupy your time with apart from driving in the car? Well, we watched a lot of TV. I mean, a lot. I mean, we watched all kinds of sitcoms and sports and this and the other thing. And as you think about it, what was the good of all of that? Nothing wrong with entertainment to some extent, but maybe we were overly entertained. And the thing is, God says, you know what? My thoughts and my perspective and what I have to offer you needs to be on your mind day and night. When he says day and night, it means all the time. It's something that needs to occupy your mind. And unfortunately, there is so much that can occupy our mind that isn't profitable. Not all of it's necessarily wrong, but is it profitable? So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, where there's a very clear instruction on the things that we need to think about. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here the Apostle Paul is telling people, these are some things that you might consider meditating upon. And he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. I mean, you can't find anything truer than God's Word. But beyond God's Word, as you think about things to think about, what is true? As you, whatever things are noble. What are the things as you... Just think about TV and see if any of these fit. Is it true? Often not. Is it noble? Often not. Whatever things are just. You know, if you watch a lot of different shows, a lot of them show that the situation in which a person finds themselves is so stressful that they have to compromise their principles in order to achieve their goal. For instance, if you are a policeman, you have to compromise your integrity and your values or whatever, and basically destroy your character in order to accomplish your purpose. That's not godly, but you will see that done. And that's not something that is just or noble. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things to fill your mind with. Because if you fill your mind with them and focus your mind upon them, then they become the things you value. And they begin to impact your thinking. And they begin to impact your words. And they begin to impact the way that you live. But you have to give your mind over to them. So the question is, how do we meditate? How do we meditate? Meditation is probably the most neglected of the four spiritual tools, prayer and Bible study and fasting and meditation. It is probably the least mentioned, the least emphasized, and the least used. But it is a most important tool. Think about this. Have any of these things ever happened to you? While you've been praying, you found your mind wandering. You're praying, and pretty soon you find yourself miles away from what you were praying about. And you're like, what happened? How did I get over here? Flitting from one thing to another, and we have real difficulty concentrating. Has that ever happened to you? After fasting for 24 hours, all we seem to have accomplished is going hungry for 24 hours. We don't feel our fast went anywhere. Have you ever felt that way? Or after studying the Bible for some period of time, we find that we can't remember what we read and studied. Has that ever happened? What did I read? What was all that about? Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes we close the book and we really couldn't say much about it. Each of those things occurs for one reason. It's because we are not using effectively the fourth tool here, that is meditation. And one other thing that you might look at here is we go through a trial. You face a difficult situation, and you go through it, and all of the trauma that goes along with the trial, and it finishes, and you may ask, well, what was the point of that? And you have no idea what the point is. You have no idea. Has that ever happened? Well, as I said, meditation is a lost art form, but it is a most powerful spiritual tool. And we have to use it for it to be powerful in our lives. The other three tools are rendered less effective when we don't use the fourth tool. Our prayers aren't as effective or as powerful if we don't involve meditation. Our study is not as effective without the use of meditation. And if we don't take time to meditate while we're fasting, then it's just basically time without food and water. you're basically doing it for your health. It's not doing you any good spiritually. When our minds wander in prayer, it's because our minds have not been disciplined through meditation to stay focused. Bible study doesn't stick with us effectively without meditation. So clearly, we need to know how to use this tool. Our society, sadly, is teaching our children to have shorter and shorter memories. If you went back to the old days of television, you used to have minute-long commercials. But you know how long they are today? 10 seconds? 20 seconds? Because that's all the longer they can hold the child's attention. Kid can't sit there for a minute and just concentrate. They go on for a minute. What happens is, 10, 20, 30 seconds into it, the kid's losing it. And that's a sad commentary on our ability to focus today. And the reason that we face that is we find that children don't read. The generation that is, my children's generation and beyond, they don't read. That's why newspapers are going out of business. They don't read newspapers anymore. Part of it is the internet, and people can access the internet, but they don't read. And most of their input comes from media-driven communication, so they're bored quickly, and they can't concentrate on things for very long. And whatever happened to thinking about something for a few minutes? Well, people don't, and our society has become mentally lazy. The solution to this is actually found in meditation. Ask yourself this question. Can you comfortably think about one thing for a full 5 minutes? Can you think about it for a full 5 minutes without your mind straying? If you can't, then your mind needs training. And good students in school usually learn how to do this in high school and college. Just as an example, I am not good at math at all. Okay, I can add and subtract and I can divide and all that kind of stuff. So I can do the basic things. But you remember back to algebra when they had the story problems about the pennies and nickels and dimes in the jar? Remember that story problem? Or the story problem about the trains running at different, this rate and all this? Do you remember that? And you had to put all that in algebraic terms and figure it out. Do you remember those things? That was all easy, wasn't it? Well, it wasn't easy for me, and I was pretty much clueless. We're talking about this, and, oh, man, what is the point of this? But anyway, I had real difficulty with it, but I wanted to get a good grade in the class, so I really concentrated on it. And eventually, what happened? I concentrated on it to the point where I figured it out, and it made sense. Now, I couldn't explain it to you at all today, but in my class in ninth grade, I figured it out and concentrated on it enough to where my mind eventually wrapped itself around it and I understood it. And it's just an illustration that if we will tend to, I'm not a physicist and I am not going to be able to concentrate enough to become an engineer or a rocket scientist. Okay, so maybe you can do that, but I don't believe my mind is going there. And I would not entrust any bridge or road or anything engineering-wise to me. But the thing is, we don't use our minds enough. And God has given us a mind to concentrate on things, and we tend not to concentrate. So you might ask yourself, okay, can I concentrate for 5 minutes? Try it this week. Give it a try and see if you can do it. And if you can't, you need to say, maybe I need to start focusing my mind more. People in the world are so busy that they can't find time to spend a full 5 minutes thinking about anything. But if you look at managers and leaders of corporations, they need to be spending time concentrating and thinking. Because how successful is their company going to be if nobody takes the time to think things through? I think we see in our world today, people aren't thinking a lot of things through and seeing the ultimate outcomes. So we have to spend time thinking, and that's a problem for people even in the church. We don't have time or take time to stop and think. And our minds can become undisciplined to the process of focusing. And we don't grasp the full benefit of the tool of meditation because we don't use it. How many of you think, wow, meditation is a great tool? Probably we don't. It's one of those things that's on the shelf, but we don't use it very much. Now, sometimes we think we're meditating when, in fact, we're not. There are things we can think about that we think we're concentrating or we're meditating, but really we're just faking ourselves out. For instance, daydreaming. Is daydreaming meditation? When you daydream, you're flooding your mind with images and thoughts. But daydreaming is just basically letting your mind go wherever it wants to go, aimlessly. And that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to daydream. And basically, daydreaming shortcuts our ability to use the picture-making aspect of our brains for vision ahead, for deciding and or planning. And our mind was built to do that. But we allow it to be sidetracked by daydreaming and TV. Basically, TV is a passive activity. You don't have to think. You just watch whatever is going on here unfold. And visualize the kingdom of God. You have to think about it. You have to wrap your mind around it. Or the future planning of our lives. We have to think about it. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You have to wrap your mind around that. Let's look at something interesting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And what Paul has to say here ties in with meditation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It says here, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So we have weapons. Weapons that allow us to pull down strongholds. So you see some big castle or some fort, you can envision it this way, and we have the ability to pull it down. And what are we pulling down? It says in verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." What is it talking about here? It's talking about learning to control and think carefully. And have we ever brought all of our thoughts into captivity? That's a hard thing to do. But it's telling us here that through the help of God's Spirit working in us, we can do that. And we should do that in order that we can grow and mature and be ready for God's kingdom. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it we spend our time thinking about? And, we can be daydreaming and just wandering wherever our mind takes us. And usually it's our carnal mind taking us wherever it goes. A couple of other things that can masquerade as meditation are fear and worry. What are you afraid of? What are you worried about? And we can spend a lot of time in fear and a lot of time in worry. And we have to focus our mind, again, like David had to do, was focused on the fact that God has redeemed Israel, God has intervened in my life, and God has helped me, and God promises to help me. So you focus upon what God has done and promises to do. And it gives you a positive focus. So what is meditation? Meditation is a private devotion and focus, a deep, continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single, meaningful theme. And when was the last time you did that for 10 or 15 minutes without interruption on one subject? You know, thinking about this, I have to say, I've not done that often. Sometimes I've done it. I know there are things that are on my mind, and I know that if I concentrate my mind on it, I can figure it out. I remember one of the great breakthroughs I made in college was before the church. I think I was maybe coming into the church, but we had to do a paper on a whole bunch of, on several different writings. And we had to tie them all together in a common theme. And so I was going on a 10-mile run. I was in cross country as a freshman in college, and so I was running. And I thought about this from the time I started. I'd been thinking about it, and I was still thinking about it. And somewhere out there on that run, it all came together, and I knew what I was going to do. So, but I've been reflecting on it. How does this all fit together? You know, Heinrich Ibsen and some guy named Adler, all these different guys. Why? How do I put it all together? Somehow I did, but that's the ability that our mind has if we concentrate. And it'll do that if we, and the same thing can happen with the Bible. How do you make breakthroughs in your understanding of God's Word? We have to concentrate on it. After your last Bible study, did you spend 5 minutes thinking about what you had just read? Asking yourself, what's the significance of what I've just read for me? How do I put this into effect in my life? How do I use it to benefit others? Undisciplined study without meditation following reduces what we've learned to almost nothing. Hopefully, all of us have learned something about meditation and ask ourselves these questions. So let's think about three simple steps to meditate on an approach to meditation after you study. The first one is to isolate the subject you've just studied, you've just looked at. What is it that I've just read? What's the subject? What's the primary theme? And focus your mind on every aspect of that point. So as you're going through the Scriptures, isolate the subject you just studied. That's the first thing to do. The second thing is force yourself to think about it deeply. Force yourself to shut out everything else but the subject you're concentrating on. As you force yourself to do this, picture yourself using this point, applying the theme in your life. Because isn't that what God wants us to do? He wants us to apply it. How does this apply? How do I put this into effect in my life? So, isolate the subject you study first. Second, force yourself to think deeply about it. And thirdly, stick to the subject. You know, if our minds are somewhat undisciplined, then we'll continue to move away from it. Our minds will want to go someplace else, something that's easy. Oh, I could watch TV. It'd be more fun than concentrating. Wouldn't it be? It's easy. But stick to the subject. Don't allow your mind to wander or drift elsewhere. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Force yourself to concentrate so that you can come to a conclusion about what you've just read. And so if we can do that, and we can concentrate upon it and picture it in our minds, then there's a greater chance that it's going to impact us. If we face trials, which we all do, of varying kinds, is there something God wants us to learn from them? You know, as you think about you're facing a trial, then it's something you need to concentrate on because God is trying to show us something. But if we never take the time to meditate about a particular trial that comes upon us, what good is it? It's just an ordeal. So will the trial, just be a waste of time? It shouldn't be. If we take time out to fast, what are we going to focus upon? We need to take time during that fast to concentrate our minds on the issues that we're dealing with. Think about them deeply. Think about how God's word applies to them. And think about what are the important issues in our life. And as we pray, to think about those things. I know that, as I've mentioned before, one of the things that I'm doing is fasting once a month and trying to concentrate on various things that are going on, and it would do us all good to do that. And think about what you're fasting about, and concentrate your mind on some of the issues that you're facing personally, that are going on in the church, that you know other people are dealing with, and as you fast, to pray about them and think about them and see how God's word applies. So there should be purpose and focus as we pray. You know, when you get down on your knees, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan on who to pray about and what to pray about? Or do you just go down there and let your mind wander wherever it goes? So meditation can and should be mixed in with the other three tools that God has given us. The technique of focusing or meditation is to ask yourself questions about the subject. The questions help to keep our minds focused on the subject, and they help us to discipline our minds so that we can dig a little bit deeper. Now, as we come to the end, we come to the commitment part of all of this. You might be saying, well, that meditation idea is real good, but that's real hard, and I'm too busy. It's enough to get time in for prayer and Bible study, much less taking time out to concentrate and focus. So where do we come up with this time for meditation? How do we solve this problem? Well, a suggestion is, if you take 30 minutes a day to study your Bible, why not study for maybe 15 or 20 minutes and then take the additional 10 minutes to concentrate on it and think about it and come to some conclusions about it? Wouldn't God want you, just to say, I read those words in these two chapters in the Bible today, would God prefer you to just say, well, I've read them, well, what was it about? Well, I remember it was in the book of Titus, but I don't have a clue about what that was about. But it was in the book of Titus. I know that's in the New Testament. That's pointless. So take the time to read less and think about what you've read. What does this mean? How does it apply to me? What's the impact of this upon my life? That way, you're focusing your mind and you're going to remember it. Let's go to a couple of concluding scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. So Paul is instructing Timothy in what he should do as a servant of God. And we're all servants of God, so we can learn from this. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, that is, the Spirit of God, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Think about what you've read. Think about those things that we are exhorted to do. Think about the doctrine, the teaching. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You see, as you study the Word of God, and you concentrate, meditate on these things, and give yourself entirely to them, it says your progress will be evident to all. People will notice that you are growing. People will notice that you are maturing in the faith. So, as a person in the faith, it will become obvious to you. If nobody else notices, you will. You'll know that you're progressing. So we should be, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So for a servant of God, this is crucial. If you have nothing in the tank, people will notice. Okay, you have nothing to offer that is of benefit to the congregation as a servant of God. People will lose. You know, they'll be looking in your well and they'll say, there's nothing in there. But if you would take Timothy's approach, there would be something there that will bubble up and will serve the people of God. And the same thing is true in your life. It will bubble up and serve others. And finally, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16, speaking of God's people, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. You know, the people of God are a little flock, but they spoke to one another, and they had a relationship with one another. It says, and the Lord listened and heard them. You know, God is aware of His people. He's aware of their condition. He's aware of what they're facing. He's aware of all of that. And God does hear them. It says, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord. What's written in that book of remembrance? Those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They're focused upon God. They're focused upon His precepts. They're focused upon His works. They're focused upon those things that are worth focusing our minds. So, brethren, meditation is a wonderful tool, a tool that we don't use often enough. But hopefully what we've been through today will help you to take this tool and really put it to use. Because if it worked to help Timothy to grow, you don't think it will help us? So I hope you'll put to work the tool of meditation.